Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, if you want to able to stand, we'll read a few verses again about the church in Philadelphia, and then get back kind of on the prophecy and the future things here. We took a pause last week and looked at a little lesson, a little thing about a little time and a little member and a little lower in these things. But Revelation 3 was the passage that we were at. And it's a church of Philadelphia. It's still talking about the things which are in Revelation, the time frames. And Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I'll pause there. We'll keep reading through, but I want to just not get too ahead and have to review what we've read, and then we'll get through this church today. So let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God in heaven, again, one more time, just ask for your blessing. I sure lack wisdom, and I ask for it. And I pray that I'd be mindful of the reason why you open doors and the reason why you shut doors and what is involved with your omnipotence and omniscience. And then I pray that we would be mindful that when there is an open door, that I wouldn't miss the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This church in Philadelphia is the name would define and describe brotherly love. And it would be a church that I would say is indicative of the time period we're living in. If Sardis was dead, Philadelphia has just come back alive, and there's a little strength. Clarence Larkin described this church of Philadelphia as the revival times of since the Reformation. And in the days that have been realized with the Bible being mass-produced and published all around the world is this idea of revivals. Everyone's heard of revivals. Now, we don't have them near as long or near as often, and some churches don't have them at all. But, people would get saved from a Billy Graham revival or a good old tent meeting revival. Just a special call for people to come nightly, sometimes weekly, and just get what they get, a bunch of preaching. That's what they got, and got some Bible. And it would stir the hearts and souls of people to get a little strength, have a little life, and have it back again. The Bible tells us we ought to meet more as we see the day approaching. And that was the idea of revivals. We just want to keep meeting. That didn't happen a lot before this era of Bible production and mass publication of the Bible, which really is indicative of this 1600s till 1900s. But revivals, the Whitfield revivals, they were famous because of the great change it brought to a town. And we don't have to just meet on Sunday. We can meet Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's like a renewing. What did the early church do? They met daily from house to house. And there was power. There was presence of God. And so this idea of more meetings or more activity of the Bible is descriptive of this time. We talked last week a little bit about the character in verse 7 that Jesus identifies himself to this church. In verse 7 it says, these things saith he that's holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. And we look back in Isaiah 22, how that description of the key of David, it's a prophecy that there's going to be an open door and the key of David that no man can shut, and he opens and closes, no man can open. And so the open door, I have heard people reference an open door so many times, being grown up in church and just the last 20 years of being in ministry. Man, I got an open door, man. The Lord opened up a door for my job, opened up a door of opportunity. And we use that to describe some way that we feel like God did this and now I can walk through the door. And no doubt that that happens. I'm so thankful and grateful when God puts people together and for the benefit of a family or the benefit of a job or the benefit of some friendship, and you say, hey, God, he opened that door. But I also know that there's probably a primary reason why it's there. If you heard Sunday morning sermon, I was amazed at the verses after the armor of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but the armor of God in Ephesians, right after it gives us what the armor is, it says, so that I can have a door of utterance. I can be able to speak the gospel with boldness. That changes everything. It's like the purpose for what the armor is for. You know what the purpose of the open door is for? Let me just tell you my opinion, okay? Look at verse 7. The key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. In 1793, a man named William Carey went to India with the heart of missions burned into his being. He didn't just have a heart for it. It was everything he lived for as he moved his wife and seven kids to India to learn the language and to translate the Bible and try to win people that were considered heathen. William Carey was born in England and became a pastor in about 1783, and he started just preaching, and he was a shoemaker. That was his trait that he learned from his dad. He wanted to be a farmer, wanted to be a horticulturalist and learn all about plants and all those things, but it just didn't work out for him to be in that field. And so his dad taught him how to make shoes, and he did both those. And then in 1789, he became the pastor of the Harvey Lane Baptist Church, and it was burned into his mind that he had to do something about the heathen in the world. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 54, and this is the passage that he could not get off of his mind. Isaiah chapter 54. Let's read verse 1 through 5. And every chance he got to preach in pastors' meetings and in gatherings of fellowship of other preachers, this was on his heart. It says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, that thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at this last phrase. Would you read with me? The God of the what? The whole earth shall he be called. The God of the whole earth. Wow. He thought that if God was going to be called the God of the whole earth, how could that be if there were people who've never heard of him? And so he was preaching at a preacher's meeting, being the pastor of a local church, and he stood up and proposed that the local church should partner with other local churches and in the region to send missionaries to Africa and India. Another man said, sit down, young man, sit down and be still. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting either you or me, and told him to sit down. Carey did sit back down, but he could not be still. And in 1792, he published what he called the Missionary Manifesto. And it said this, an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. He dealt with one all-absorbing theme, namely the responsibility of the body of Christ to launch out upon its long-neglected worldwide mission. His conviction that the missionary enterprise is the church's highest and holiest endeavor continued to increase as he pictured the desperate condition of the world where Christ was not known and enthroned. In between being a preacher, he was a schoolmaster, and he began to make maps of the world and the populations, and it was noted that many times in teaching geography, he'd break out in tears because he would point to a region and say, these people don't know anything about the God that we serve and that we love. And it burdened his heart. He went to India with his family, lost many of his children. His wife's mental stability was under duress, and before she passed away, his day would start at 5:45 in the morning as he would get up and read the scriptures and then begin meeting and translating, going over manuscripts once he had help, and then at 7 o'clock in the evening, he would retire to get a few thoughts and preach at 7:30 to the Bible college students or whoever was willing, and then go to bed and start it all over again. William Carey translated the Bible into some 40 languages. He was responsible for starting mission enterprises, gathering money, and then sent out Indian converts to do the same. From his life, he is called the father of modern missions because he had the vision that local churches could band together so that they could go further and share the gospel. You know what's happened in the time of the Philadelphian church? There's an open door to India, to China, to Japan, to the Philippines, to all these other countries, which prior to this was just dark, unlit, ignorant, unaware of the gospel requirement to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The open door that's prophesied in Revelation, I believe, has to do with the Lord being called the God of the whole earth. But you know now, there's not a people group, nation that hasn't had some exposure to the gospel. I remember growing up, people would say, well, how can you believe everybody has to be saved? What about those people in the far left corner that's never heard about? That doesn't exist anymore. You can't tell me. Now, there's a place where there might not be as much access to the gospel, but friend, the whole world could possibly call our God their God because he's everywhere. That wasn't the case for hundreds of years. But you see, the Philadelphia church has an open door. No man can shut. They went, and then William Carey, he knew that in order to fund and to help the missionary projects, they need to have jobs for the people. So they started industry for the people of India to work in and start being able to manufacture things and further advance the cause of the... It's just like it was everywhere. It's like a good outreach where you try to help people in every area of their life so they can help win people with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. The man who said sit down probably had a Calvinistic view that God will do what he wants when he wants. And he's right. But God uses people to do it. And he puts in people's heart this missionary spirit that I can reach someone if I use my talent for God. Amen. And you know what you have? An open door. If you decided you wanted to play checkers and win people to Jesus, you could play checkers in the middle of town and set up a place to win people to Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know who plays checkers, but I'm just telling you, you could decide any way you want, and somehow God could use your talent to help somebody else come to know Jesus Christ. If you had the burden, God has the blessing, and the open door, there's all kinds of ways to open that up for others. It's amazing. John 11:35, Jesus wept, put it on a stone and pass it out to people. And then you could say, Jesus weeps that you don't know him. He wants you to be saved. He's weeping. He's weeping that people didn't know that Lazarus could be raised from the dead. You can do any. You can get a stick and put a little bracelet on it and go to a farm show and hand it out to people who walk by. You can have a roller skating event and invite kids to bring their friends and then preach the gospel when they get there. That's not my idea. I remember going as a kid to Loveland, riding a bus for 45 minutes to go roller skating for an hour and a half. And why do we do it? Because almost every month people would get saved. Some months there'd be 400 kids roller skating in Loveland, Ohio on a Monday night. And we all got back late to go to school. Sometimes the bus broke down in Batavia Hill. Can somebody say amen? We got back real late that night. Why would we do that? Why would we? Because some kids will call in Jesus' name. I remember one Monday night roller skating, and I was working for the church at that time, and Preacher Smith was in his suit. He used to roller skate in a suit, and then he got so old he didn't want to fall, you know what I'm saying? And he was over at the little pizza place, the pizza gathering, and here he is talking to a 12-year-old kid about Jesus, and I remember him saying, "That is the hardest nut I've ever had to crack. That kid will not get saved." And he's there witnessing to a 12-year-old kid, Monday night, roller skating, the preacher probably 75 years old at that time, and there, see, there's an open door if you want to go through it. William Carey decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go do it. I'm almost ashamed that I don't know more stories of some of these Christian heroes and what that they decided to do because of God's burdening their heart with Scripture. How did William Carey get this thought? He started reading about men who went to the Indians in America and were preaching the gospel. He started reading stories that in England were like adventure stories, but they were written because people were adventuring to go tell people about Jesus. It spurred him on. It prompted him. And it was over a number of years, but from 1793 to the end of his life, he lived translating Scripture, preaching the gospel, and baptizing converts. That I always thought William Carey didn't have any converts, but all he did, he had some converts, and he devoted his entire salary to the work of spreading the gospel, keeping only a small portion for necessary expenses. He became a foreman in a factory because he realized that they had to get some money while they were living there when he first moved to India. There's an open door. So Revelation 3, when we look at this church in Philadelphia, what's the open door for? I just told you a little story, but look at verse number 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee what? Now let me just give you some practical preaching here. God doesn't open the door so you can do the work. God knows your works before he's going to open the door. Did you catch that? Well, I want God to open a door for me. Start doing the work with the door you have before he ever going to open some other door and thinking you're going to go through it without any prior experience or prior proof of what you're doing. Why would God send me to start a church if I never did any soul winning or never did any discipling before I came here? You think I'm just going to come to Marysville and all of a sudden learn how to do it? If there's an open door in Marysville, it's probably because I was doing something in Wilmington that he said, hey, I can use you over there in Marysville.
Yep, that's right.
He knows your works. He didn't say, I know what your works will be. Look at verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou wilt have a little strength. No, look at verse number 8. For thou hast a little strength. Well, I just wish God opened a door. Well, start doing something where you're at. He ain't going to open the door before you're doing anything. You wouldn't even know what to do with the open door unless you're doing something where you're at. He said, and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Boy, we want God to do something miraculous, but we want him to do it before we're doing something mundane and something that's already been commanded. How can I expect God to do something mysteriously miraculous if I won't do what I'm already mandated to do and commanded to do right now? The church in Philadelphia has a little strength, and then they got the open door. They didn't get the strength when they went through the door. They already had it, and then that's why God opened a door. He knew what they would do with it. Can you imagine God giving me $1 million if he can't trust me with 10? Why would God give me $100,000 if he can't trust me with 5? You see what I'm saying? If God's going to give me an opportunity or something, it's probably going to be because we've been doing something already with it. Now, the opportunity, I think, is the open door of the gospel. This is awesome. Keep reading. Verse number 9. I mentioned a little bit about that last week. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. spiritually, Abraham is our father of our faith. And we do have that New Testament connection to being spiritual, quote, Jews. Abraham's the first Hebrew, the first Jew. And maybe there's some that think they are or not. But verse 10, I'm not real confident about verse 9, so I'm going to move ahead. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 10 warns about a time that has not come yet on any of the other churches. I believe this is talking about not just tribulation that any Christian may experience, because if you live godly, we shall suffer persecution. I think this is picturing a specific tribulation that has not come yet, and he's reassuring the Church of Philadelphia, I'll keep you from that. You will not have to go through that. And it's my opinion this is an allusion, or alluding us to the fact that the church will not be a part of the Great Tribulation. That 7-year period before the Lord Jesus returns, I don't believe the church is going to be in it. And he reassures the Church of Philadelphia, I'm going to keep you. Because you've kept my word and kept the word of my patience, little strength, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then verse 11 says this, Behold, I come what? Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The instruction is, I'm coming, hold fast to the crown. The crown is a reward. There's the crown of enduring temptation in James chapter 1. There's the crown of rejoicing, which is having someone go to heaven with you. It's a soul winner's crown. There's the crown of life that I mentioned that in James and in Revelation of if you're a martyr. There's the crown of finishing the faith, the crown of righteousness. If you've kept the faith and endured unto the end, that there's a crown for that. These crowns are losable. You can lose a crown. You can lose a reward. Salvation's not a reward. You're not paid for your salvation. You didn't earn it. It was given. Your crowns, yes, you can lose them. Can you imagine if, let's just say, 5 years from now, I denounce Christ and I say that he doesn't exist. I resign the church and I don't go to church and I cause all kinds of grief because of all the people's faith I would have hurt having preached for this long. And then all of a sudden I just say, no, I'm not going to be part of it. Do you think I keep the shepherd's crown that I've been part of these first 15 years? There's a crown for being a pastor in 1 Peter 5. You think I'm still going to get that crown? Now, I'm telling you, I'm saved. He already bought me. He owns me. But, buddy, I would lose all kinds of, quote, rewards or crowns if I didn't finish the fight and finish what he started with inside of me. Question. Go to Hebrews 13. Brother Frank says, yeah, you're going to be judged even harsh, more harshly than I am. I agree, Frank. I don't like it, but I agree. You're right. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 17. Some last instructions for a scripture. Hey, if you're a parent, I think you're going to have to give an account for your kids. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Taryn and Presley are sitting over here, and one day they're going to be their own individuals. But until they are their own individuals, standing on their own two legs like two fried eggs, I don't know why I have that phrase in my mind. But when they're their own people, they're going to have to give an account. But I got to give an account what they do and what they involve themselves with while they're in my house, because they're children. They're not accountable for everything. When they're babies, do they get to pick what they eat? No, we put it in their bottle. How could they be responsible for what they eat? I'm the one stuck it in their mouth, right? And making them eat what I give them. As that grows on, I don't really tell them what to eat now a lot. We fix food for them, but they say, hey, I want to eat this. In fact, we go to a restaurant, what do you want to eat? I want this. Now, if they ask for cake 15 times a day, I probably wouldn't give it to them. Yeah. But you start to grow that process of becoming their own accountable person. Look at Hebrews 13, verse number 17. The Bible says, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must what? Give account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I don't think I'm responsible for everything everybody does in the church. You all going to stand in front of God and give your account for what you do in your body, whether good or bad. Can somebody say amen? But I've also got to give an account of how I'm watching. I'm supposed to be watching over everyone's souls. I'm supposed to have the doctrine straight and clear and make sure that I'm preaching this correctly and intently. And I want to share a burden. Hey, church, we need to reach the world. This is the God of the whole earth. And if we're not involved with missions, whose fault is it? I'm the one that's influencing the direction of where a lot of things are spent. Y'all say amen? Well, you're just a dictator. You just do whatever you want, preacher. I'm going to give an account. That's what I know. And so I want to influence the way, because I'm going to be the one that has to give an account why we spent more on whatever instead of reaching people with the gospel. I got to give an account. Some things that are losable are crowns. And I hope that Bible Baptist Church, that we get all the crowns that we could have had. I hope we get them all. I hope that we don't lose any of them. And so as an individual, there's some crowns that I hope that you get. If God speaks to you and you do what he says, man, it's not comparing yourself to somebody else. It's you doing with what God's entrusted you with. There's a basis of judgment based upon what God gives. He didn't expect the guy he gave one talent to come back with 10. But he did expect something from every person he gave talents to. Some guy he gave 5, some he gave 2, some he gave 1. And so there's all that involved. But the fact of the matter is, he told this church, hold fast. Hold on. Not to your salvation. You don't have to grip God's hand like you're going to slip out and go to hell. No, God's hand's holding you. But there are some crowns that you ought to hold on to. I don't want to lose what I've got. I don't want to go back, and I want to keep going forward. If you have any type of retirement savings, you are doing that so that when you get to the age of retirement, you'll have something that you can use so you don't have to keep working where you were at. Amen? And sometimes you say, uh-oh, we had a hit in the 401k. You took a loss, and you're like, well, okay, I got time to build it up. But when you get almost to the end, you're like, uh-oh, they start changing what you're invested in so that there's not a chance of you losing. They transfer it from the aggressive investment to the more conservative, because, hey, you're almost there. We can't lose anything. We want you to make something, but you don't want to lose where you're at. When you're young, they're like, ah, let's invest in these crazy internet companies. They might make some money because you can recoup it. But at the end, hold fast. We can't lose anything. This is what he's telling the church. Hold fast to the crowns. Hold your place here. Go back to 2 John. Just back a few pages. 2 John. You can figure out what chapter it is. 2 John. Look at verse number 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and what? Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So it's in other places, this idea. We don't want to lose that reward. You weren't paid for salvation. You were gifted salvation. We are going to be rewarded for our works. And I think God's writing it all down. I just hope I got something to cast at his feet when I get a crown. I want to give it back to him. Amen. I'm not going to put it on the trophy case in heaven. I want to cast it at his feet because he's worthy and he's the one that has enabled us to do anything. That picture's in Revelation 4 and 5. We'll get there in a little bit. And so verse 11, let me just give you one more thought. Verse 11 of chapter 3 of Revelation says this. I'm sorry I turned back there without telling you. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That phrase, behold, I come quickly, is found in three places in the Bible. Go to Revelation 22, and I'll show you the last two places it's found. Just to give you some time frame. Do you really think that open door is for missions? I totally believe it. I believe the open door for the church in Philadelphia is that God opened the door for other countries to receive the gospel. Travel was not accessible until the last 500 years, like it is, with boats and ships and faraway places. What they discovered the New World, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. They weren't traveling all around the world with any type of frequency, and for just they were trying to develop trades and increase, and that takes a long way, a long time. Now that's all we have. We have a global economy, but it took a long time to get that going. And so once that opened up, now we have a global economy of gospel preaching. We get to go mission trips every once in a while. Before the pandemic hit, we go to Mexico, we go to Philippines, go to India, go to all these. We preach the gospel in these places. But somebody did it and took their whole livelihood over there. Revelation 22, look at verse number 7. At the end of the chapter, at the end of the prophecies, we're talking about the new earth after the thousand-year millennium reign. Look what he says in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. This last chapter of Revelation tells us that Jesus says, I'm going to come quickly. But the first time it's ever used is in Revelation 3, where he tells the church in Philadelphia, I'm coming quickly. You're seeing the time frame that we're getting close. When the church has an open door to make all the world know that God is the God of the whole world, we're getting close to the end. We're getting close in. Jesus said this gospel must be preached to all nations. It's going to be published everywhere. And then the end shall come. We're just realizing, this has already been done. William Carey, 1793. Early 1800s, missionary work has begun. Now, missionaries, we have them all the time. They come in and they're raising support from local churches so they can go reach some far-off field that they feel called to go. And we're like, yeah, missionaries, yeah, no problem. Yeah, we love it. It wasn't like that. In the Baptist circle, and William Carey was a Baptist preacher. If you didn't know that, he was a Baptist. They started the Baptist Missionary Society. And he stood up and he said, we need to go reach the world. No, we can't do that. God will do it when he wants to. Well, he wants to now because it's the open door of the Philadelphian church. Why didn't he give an open door to the church of Sardis? Why didn't he give an open door to the church of... They weren't doing anything. They were dead. Wasn't any works going being done there. Now the Philadelphia church, they got a little strength. They got a little... They keep the word. They keep his name. That's the door I'm going to open. That door is going to open so that they will go reach the world. You know, it always makes me wonder when I see a church growing and I think, well, they don't believe exactly like I do. What's going on there? I'm not the judge of things, but I'll tell you, when God blesses church groups, it's usually because there's evangelism going on. And he might not bless that same group forever, and there might be some problems arise because of some doctrine, but I'm telling you, God wants to reach the world. And he'll use a Baptist, he'll use a Presbyterian, he'll use a Church of God, he'll use a non-denominational, he'll use a Pentecostal, if you're going to preach the gospel, God is about the gospel. Now, he's about doctrine. We are Bible believers. Can you always say amen? But I'm telling you, you can be a Bible believer and do nothing with the gospel. You can be deader than 2 o'clock in the morning, and you can be straight as narrow, right with Scripture. Let's make sure preaching the gospel.
Catholic faith, they read the Bible to you and tell you what it means, okay?
there are Catholic groups that preach the gospel.
Yes,
there are. And that's the amazing thing, that you don't want to just cast any group under the bus because of their name. But yet, I also know churches that have a good church name, and then people aren't hearing about getting saved there. So the key is the gospel. It's not the Baptist gospel or the Catholic gospel or the Lutheran gospel. It's the gospel. But as just a general rule, Baptists have been the ones trying to evangelize the world. William Carey, the father of modern missions. Why did he have that burden? Because he wanted to win the heathen who didn't know about Jesus. And that was the burning in his heart. And it doesn't validate our Baptist doctrine because we had a missionary. No, doctrine's right no matter who has it. But evangelism is right if you get the open door and go through it and don't silence your voice. You got a voice. Somebody needs to hear your voice. Talk to them about Jesus and reach them. Oh, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Maybe God's just wanting you for that specific thing. What a blessing if we would take the open door and go through it. William Carey, sit down. I can't sit down. William Carey, don't worry about it. I can't stop worrying about it. I told preacher, I think I'm being called to preach. He said, just forget about it. Just forget about it. I can't stop forgetting about it. Pastor McInerney went and said, preacher, I think I need to go to Wilmington. Preacher Smith said, oh, forget Wilmington, McInerney. They got churches up there. Just forget Wilmington. A month later, he said, I can't forget Wilmington. He said, I know. I think you're called there. That's why you can't forget it. Yeah. Pastor McInerney went to Wilmington in 1995. There's 100 churches in Wilmington. The church went from 8 people to 800 in 8 years. From 1995 to 2002, 8 to 800 people. $1 million given to missions in the first 6 years or 7 years. I don't know why God did it. God did it. There's an open door. But you know what? I can't forget Wilmington, preacher. I can't forget it. There's an open door up there. I got to go. Well, then go, young man. Go and preach the gospel. You know what Joshua Zappa told me? He said, preacher, I feel like God wanted me to go and leave the church in May. But I know we were moving into this new building, and I just didn't want to go. I think I've been disobedient. I think I should have left in May. I said, Joshua, figure out where God wants you to go. Go. Yeah. Go preach the gospel. Get going where God wants you. I don't want to keep you when you got to go. Do I think he's ready? He'll get ready. He's got a burning desire in his heart to tell people about Jesus. Go. Go west, young man. Go. You got an open door. You know why you got an open door? Because God wants to reach people. Well, he gave me an open door so I could have more money. No, that's not it. Well, he gave me an open door so I could meet new friends. No, that's not it. Well, why did he give you an open door? To go get someone saved. That's it. That's the open door. And if you want to be a part of some amazing stories, go preach the gospel to somebody. When they get saved, you'll have so many. Oh, my goodness. It's amazing. So I got to quit. Revelation 3, this church of Philadelphia, you can't lose it. I don't think you can lose your name written down in heaven, but I think you can lose your crown that comes along with it. And that's what we see. He's going to write a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what he saith to the spirit of the churches. Philadelphia, I hope that we will be a Philadelphia-like church. I hope that the open door is there for us, and it's a challenge. I have set before thee an open door. I know your works. Here's the open door. I know you can do it. Here's the open door. If you didn't think they could do it, you're not going to give them the open door. Last point, I'm coaching basketball, and we are tied or down by one with 10 seconds left, and we have the ball. I'm going to call one play for us to get a chance to win the game, and I'm going to have the person who's never made a basket the whole game shoot the last shot. Or am I going to call the person who's had the most points to shoot the last shot? I think I want the guy who has the most points. You need to take the last shot. Y'all say amen? Because I know your word. Now, he might not be the highest scorer for the season, but that game, this guy's been making more than anybody else. I want you to shoot the last shot because you have been scoring this game. You take the last shot.
Well, but I've scored more earlier on. You ain't scored today, friend. You ain't getting the last shot. I want to win the game. I'm going to give it to the guy who's been hot that night and let him shoot. Seth Curry, you're not getting the shot because you've been on a cold streak. We're going to give it to somebody else. Let somebody else shoot it this time. God sets an open door because he knows your works. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the challenge.